Good morning. Good to see you all here today. So I mentioned before the lectionary, which is a list of suggested scripture readings for any given Sunday, actually any given day of the week. And I like to frequently visit it as a possible place to begin my sermon preparation. And early in my days of being in ministry, if I read one that just was not, didn't seem to sit right, and it seemed a little off, I just skipped it. Now, why not, right? But nowadays, I much rather delve into it a little bit deeper and see what it might have hidden in there in terms of a message that might find a new approach so that it fits more readily under the larger umbrella of the things that Jesus taught. So today is one such reading. It comes from the Gospel of Luke, and we'll be starting in chapter 9, reading verses 51 through 61. As you'll hear near the end of it, it starts getting a little bit difficult in terms of what's being said. And hopefully in the message, we'll delve into that just a little bit. When the day drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers ahead of him. And on their way, they entered a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. But they did not receive him because his face was set towards Jerusalem. Now, when his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" But he turned and he rebuked them. Then they went on to another village. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said, "Foxes have holes. Birds of the air have nests. But the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another, he said, "Follow me." But he said to him, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." But Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." And another said to him, "I will follow you, Lord. But let me first say farewell to those at home." And Jesus said to him, "No one who puts a hand to a plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." May we add blessing and understanding to the reading of these words.
So my message this morning is entitled Lunchbox Evangelism.
There's this old Peanuts comic strip where Lucy tells Charlie Brown that she would make a good evangelist. So Charlie Brown asks her, "And why do you think that?" "Well," said Lucy, "I convinced the boy who sits behind me in school that my religion is better than his religion." This makes Charlie Brown really curious. So he asks, "How did you do that?" To which Lucy replies, "I hit him over the head with my lunchbox." Well, I've heard tell of evangelism through food, but lunchbox evangelism? I'm not really sure that that's the way to go, at least not how Lucy did it. Her approach, however, it's not unlike the approach of James and John in our scripture reading today. As a matter of fact, I'd say it was pretty good thing that James and John didn't have a lunchbox or even something more damaging for that matter. You see, Jesus was preparing to make his last journey into Jerusalem where he would be arrested and tried and crucified. So he sends messengers ahead of them into a Samaritan village to make preparations for their stay there. And the problem is, the people of the village wanted nothing to do with Jesus. Now,
Part of that was probably because Jews were not hospitable to Samaritans, and they were just sort of responding in kind. They also knew that he was going to the Jewish Holy Center, and they actually didn't recognize it as a legitimate center of worship, and basically wanted nothing to do with people heading there for religious reasons. So they said no. Now, when Jesus and the disciples heard about this, James and John react with their lunchbox evangelism. Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them? Basically, can we hit them over the head with our lunchbox? Can we? Well, you have to remember, though, Jesus saw them approaching things this way very early on. At the very beginning, when he was inviting people to follow him, Jesus gave James and John the name of the Sons of Thunder. It would seem that they may have had a tendency towards lunchbox evangelism from the start. Now, sadly, this overpower them method of evangelism has been around for far too long. From James and John to Constantine, from Christian colonialism in Africa, even in our modern times, lunchbox evangelism has been around for quite some time. And it works. Yeah, sort of. It turns out you can force people to join your religion. The problem is, from the moment Jesus shouted his invitation from the shoreline, "Follow me," Christianity was supposed to be about choosing to follow and not about being forced to follow. And because of it, Lucy's lunchbox evangelism tends to be highly ineffective in producing long-term followers of the teachings of Jesus. It just doesn't tend to stick. Those convinced by force, by pressure, by arm twisting, have a tendency to eventually walk away. See, since high school, I've seen it time and time again, particularly with younger folks. A religious rally of some sort comes into town, and through a mixture of guilt, fear, and groupthink, a person makes a commitment to repent. They are told their lives will now be sunshine and rainbows because of this very brave and important commitment they've just made. And then the rally packs up and heads out to another town to wreak their havoc, to make disciples. It's a psychological version of lunchbox evangelism. Then a few weeks pass by, life gets hard, because that's what life does. And there's no more sunshine and rainbows, and the new adherent has nothing to hold on to and simply walks away. In part because they should. Now, we do have to keep in mind that Jesus did tell his followers to go and make disciples of all nations. So, inviting people to follow the teachings of Jesus, evangelism, according to the guy himself, is pretty important to this movement. And sadly, the thing is, you don't even have to dig long into Christian publications to find articles about how the newer generations of church folks have not been raised on a very strong diet of evangelism and discipleship, about how attendance at worship and engagement with the great theological issues of the faith have become electives instead of required content in the curriculum of Christian lives. Here's the thing. When we find ourselves thinking that way, it's a good time to pause and ask ourselves how much of that is actually lunchbox evangelism. You know, the kind that doesn't ultimately stick. Think about that language of attendance being required
and converting someone rather than inviting them.
Some of the institutionalized church's decline may very well be its own doing as it practices subtle forms of lunchbox evangelism. But let's get back to our story.
As Jesus is heading towards Jerusalem, crowds, they come to see him. And whether caught up in the excitement of the moment or motivated by deep-seated convictions, it's hard to say, but three individuals end up talking to Jesus about wanting to follow. Now, two say that they want to follow Jesus, and another just sort of just jumps right in to follow. And all three, however, are strongly cautioned that following him, that kind of discipleship, is a costly thing. You kind of see the difference there? The difference between what Jesus does and between lunchbox evangelism. It's the difference between being invited to follow and being convinced to follow. Once you see what he does in these verses, these at first seemingly difficult verses to stomach, you get the feeling that Jesus might not be invited to many evangelism or church governing boards today. He actually encourages people to deeply consider whether or not they're really ready to follow. In the Gospel of Mark, even, he turned away a wealthy man. The man was a leader in town and in the synagogue, and he probably could have bankrolled the entire movement of Jesus and his followers. Most sessions or governing boards would probably have the minister's head for turning down a member like that. Now, in our story today, the first prospective disciple we bump into offers to follow Jesus absolutely. And the second two, in effect, say, I will follow, but. And Jesus' response, his response seems to tell us that the first person was not fully aware of what he was promising to do. And the second two were trying to make discipleship secondary to other issues in their lives. So Jesus seems to be teaching two things here. One, count the costs, and two, make the commitment. That's a pretty big deal. It's not about numbers, as lunchbox evangelism would have you believe. It's about, one, understanding the cost, knowing the cost, and making the commitment. And rather than saying, follow me or you'll end up in hell, Jesus says, do you truly want to deal with what it takes to follow? Let's look at that counting the cost. The first person says, I will follow you wherever you go. Now, it would seem that someone is so moved by what they see in Jesus and his disciples that they want to commit to being on that same journey. I will go with you wherever you will go. And rather than just handing them a visitor's form and a box of envelopes for tithing, Jesus pushes their commitment level. Do you know what following me means? Foxes have holes and birds of the air have their nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to rest his head. You see, following can be a risky thing. He warned his disciples that they could encounter great hostility if they followed. To understand discipleship, to understand following Jesus, is to understand that there could be some costs. When we say, I will go wherever you go, you have to make sure that we're not being like that person in the crowd who was excited to follow Jesus but had not thought through the costs. Discipleship means constantly working on letting go of the things that are contrary to the teachings of Jesus. And it can be costly. I myself have actually received, no joke, three different death threats associated to my commitment to following what I understand to be the teachings of Jesus. Following is not to be taken on lightly.
Now, finally, let's look at the next two people in these verses and the need to make a commitment. Number two, make a commitment. Jesus invites them to follow. Now, keep in mind, he's on his way to Jerusalem, where I believe that he already knew that he would be threatening the religious and the government authorities to their source of power to the point that they were going to be willing to put him to death. So his time is running short here. The first potential disciple responds, "Let me bury my father." Jesus responds with what seems to be an incredibly harsh thought. "Let the dead bury the dead." Now, combined with the urgency of the moment and the reality of the cost of following the teachings of Jesus, to me, this just seems to be a teachable moment more than a harsh statement about showing respect to the dead. Most of us operate as though we had all the time in the world to attend to what's important in our lives. Once I have been able to get ahead at work, I'll spend some more time with my family. When I get some time in my schedule, I plan to become involved in helping my community. When things settle down, I'll want to finally give some time to my church. I think that's part of the lesson here. The lesson is, following Jesus' teachings should be a priority in your life. And that holds true for other great spiritual teachers as well. I, for one, think that there is no less urgency in following Jesus' teachings today than there were when he said them. If we look at it, the world's broken and it can't fix itself. It needs help. The need is now. Hatred of one group of people from another group is an urgent issue for the victims of ethnic cleansing. Malnutrition does not wait as it advances on the multitudes of children whose lives are washed away in hunger. It needs a response now. To follow the teachings of Jesus is to make caring for and about others a priority. Not when you have time, not when you have money, not when your other work is finished, right now. The final potential disciple wants to say goodbye to those at home. And Jesus responds by saying, "No one who looks back is ready to follow." Now, this actually may be the toughest teaching for the church, capital C church. Much like if you were plowing, when you look back, not only can you not see where you are going, but you are going to veer off course, creating a less than straight path forward as you focus too much on the comfort of what you once knew and not enough on the cost of following forward. See, Jesus invites saying, "Follow me." And we say, "Well, we've never done it that way before." Jesus invites saying, "Follow me." And we say, "Well, as soon as I get a few more things done." Jesus invites saying, "Follow me." And we say, "Just as soon as I have put a little more money into savings." Jesus invites saying, "Follow me." And we say, "But it will cost too much." Jesus says, if you're going to follow my teachings, it's vitally important to you to understand the cost and then make the commitment. It will not be easy, but it will matter more than you may ever fully know. Jesus invited that crowd saying, "Come and follow me." His teachings continue to call you and to call me and to call all who crowd into churches today. And understanding following is to hear the call, to know the cost, and then make the commitment. It is an urgent need. We need the love he teaches us to share this very hour. Next week will be too late for some people. Next year is the same as never for many people. Do we really want to follow? That is Jesus' question for us today. And it won't be easy, but it will matter more than we may ever fully know. I say let's follow. Let's make a difference in the world. Let's share the love of God in a world sorely in need of it. That is all Jesus ever really wanted, for us to love God and to love our neighbor as ourselves. And that sounds like a beautiful thing to me. So as for me, I'm in. How about you?
I'd like to give you the chance to share any thoughts that you might have about the theme or the scripture or the message today. Are there those who have something that they'd like to share?
Thank you, Mark, for your message. I'm Elsie. I guess my understanding of most of the world religions, particularly Christianity and Islam, is that large populations are all of the same religion because they were conquered, and it was never really a choice or voluntary, and that perhaps some of the problems we have is, you know, if the origins are based on violence and coercion.
Yeah. Not the best place to start, is it? Are there others?
And I also thank you for your message and your work to make sense of those passages, which have never done much for me. But I was curious, as I understand it, in Jewish tradition, there's a very strong thing about burying a person quickly after they die.
Absolutely.
So was that
3 days?
So was that, would have been part of, I mean, how would that have fit in with Jesus' injunction, like, well, let him go?
Well, like I said, I think it was more of a teachable moment kind of thing, saying, yeah, this might be one of the most important things, but if you're going to commit to follow, because these people were just volunteering, like, understand that that's how high of a level that you're going to, because it's going to not be easy. But it can be very tough going. And so saying, if you're not taking it as seriously as that, you may not be ready for this.
Okay.
That's how I interpret it.
Yeah. Okay. Well, I will keep my lunchbox undented.
You know, Mark, as I sat here and listened to your sermon, thought how appropriate it was that we had the thriving at three in our midst today.
Yeah, absolutely.
This church has been known for a church that serves for years.
Absolutely. Yep. Thanks for sharing that, man. Are there any others?